Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Certainly our weather since last Sunday has been much better, and we're enjoying it. Thankful for the sunshine, and thankful for the sunshiny faces, I trust, that are sitting here amongst us. Some of them are trying to hide their sunshine under a bushel or behind a mask, I guess, which is good. That's fine. To add to Dale's announcement about our Bible classes resuming Sunday mornings beginning April 4th, just for clarification, our worship will remain the same. The order of services, our order of worship will remain the same. And we are not going to resume the Sunday evening worship at that time. We're going to wait and see. We're thankful that the numbers are down and things are going in the right direction, but we just want to, if we're going to err, I guess we'll err on the side of caution without violating anything scripturally, and we'll wait and see how that goes and probably resume our Sunday evening. I trust that we will before too much longer. Might be a couple months or so, but we'll get back to it. We'll get there. Thankful for each and every one of you. I've talked to some preachers throughout the country and even throughout the area, and seems like they've had trouble with this with the parameters that we've had to put in place and that sort of thing. They've had trouble in their congregations and stuff, and I'm just thankful that we haven't had any of that. And I think that what we've done has proven to be beneficial. I don't believe that we've had one case of COVID that was contracted here at the building. We've had a few members that have contracted the virus, but it was from work or from other places, and it was caught, and they were tested before they assembled here, and so we've been very fortunate that way, and we're thankful for that. And I forget where that came from, knock on wood, but anyway, we'll do it. But we're thankful for it, and we continue to pray to God. It is indeed very good to see Mallory with us today. We're sorry for the complications that she's had to go through from COVID, and just reminds us that this is a real virus, and it can have real consequences. So we just need to continue to be careful, and we're thankful for each and every one of you. Like to talk to you this morning about the subject of zeal. The word zeal, according to Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary, means eagerness and ardent interest in the pursuit of something. Zeal is neither positive or negative in and of itself. You know, when you talk about zeal, it doesn't mean that you're talking about something that's necessarily bad in and of itself, or necessarily good in and of itself. The determination of whether zeal is good or bad is its motive and or its object. Zeal with honorable motive is indeed to be commended. Zeal for that which is wrong in and of itself. Without even having participated in the wrong, if you're zealous for it, inclined to it, that in and of itself is wrong. Our heart is not in the right place. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 17, we read, they, and Paul here is talking about the Judaizing teachers in the region of Galatia. There are many congregations of the church throughout the cities of the region of Galatia, and this letter was written to them, and he's talking about the false teachers that have brought their erroneous doctrine to this part of the world. He says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. There you find the word zealous being used, and he says these false teachers are zealous to court you. They are zealous to share their doctrine with you, but their zeal is not for good. These false teachers among the congregations of the Lord's church in Galatia were zealous for followers of themselves and their false doctrine. Their zeal was not for the good of the people. They wanted to exclude their followers from the faithful. You notice it says they want to exclude you. They want to separate you from followers of the faithful. They wanted their followers to be zealous for them rather than for the Lord and His truth. They zealously court you. They want to exclude you that you may be zealous for the Lord? For truth? No, for them and their false doctrine. Likewise, those who followed the false teachers were zealous for that which was against truth. You'll notice that at the very beginning of this letter, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There's no such thing as another gospel or a different gospel or an alternate gospel or a revised gospel. No. When you add to or take away from the Word of God and the gospel of Christ, you pervert the Word of truth. You pervert the gospel. But notice he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. Indicates a little bit of a zeal. Quickly turning. You might say, well, maybe it was because they weren't grounded in the truth, and I'd agree with that. But what was the problem? They were so quickly swayed from what they had been taught by Paul and other inspired men of their day, directed by the Holy Spirit, they were so quickly turning away from the word of truth that led them into the grace of Christ. Notice also, and Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 3 and 4, he warns, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. According to their own desires, they will heap up for themselves teachers. It's not enough to just have one teacher of error, one perverting the truth, one tickling your ears. No, we're going to heap up. There's a zeal in following after that which is a lie, that which is made up by men. That's what a fable is. A fable is just something somebody makes up. And it might be entertaining to listen to the different fables that men have created in a secular vein, but it is damning to listen and to and believe and trust and obey the spiritual fables that men invent, that sound good to our ears because the zeal of our heart is not directed towards God, but is directed towards our carnal desires. Many people today are like the unbelieving Jews of the first century, having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Paul wrote of this in Romans chapter 10 in the first two verses. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Zeal needs to be tempered. Zeal needs a sense of guidance and direction. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews of the first century, had a zeal for God. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to be identified as the children of God, God's nation. They wanted to honor and glorify God. But they rejected the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. They rejected the price of His death for their sins. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. There are so many today. Why do we have all of the different religions throughout the world today, and all of the different religions that claim identity with Christ but do not practice the pure doctrine of Christ? People who have a zeal for God, we might even say a sincere zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It's not enough to be sincere. It's not enough to be zealous. You can be sincerely wrong if you're not instructed in the way of truth. That was the problem Paul is saying here with the Jews of his day that had rejected Christ. They have a zeal for God, testifies to that, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to the word of truth. It's misdirected zeal. Verse 18 of Galatians chapter 4 goes on to say, "But it is good to be zealous in good things always, and not only when I am present with you." And so he's not using this word zealous here in verse 17 just off the top of his head. He has a purpose for doing it. Zeal needs to be directed. The false teachers had a zeal to court the Christians in Galatia with their false doctrine. They were zealous to lead them away from the truth and from other Christians, and to lead them to them and to their doctrine, to be disciples of them rather than disciples of Christ. But he goes on to say, it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. I think he's kind of referring back there to the beginning of the letter. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel, what I've taught you. It hasn't been that long ago that we were there and taught you. And now somebody comes along with an alternate, perverted gospel, and you're quick to follow after them rather than to question that. When he was there, they were zealous to do good. Now that he's not there, they quickly turn away from the truth. He says, do good always. Be zealous to do good always. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Being zealous in good things always. Zeal for the Lord's cause is good. The psalmist in Psalm 69 and verse 9 says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. There's no doubt that the psalmist had a zeal for the Lord's house, that it had eaten him up. It was a priority, if not the priority, of his life. But we see also that there is a messianic prophecy, a messianic foretelling here in this verse. That the prophet that the psalmist here in this psalm, like so many other psalms, not only talking about his own experience, but it was also foretelling of the experience of our Savior. In John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we read, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. When he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overturned their tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" What had happened here on the temple grounds? A time of Passover, the time of people sacrificing, people coming from all over the world to come and to observe Passover. A sacrifice would have to be offered. Most people didn't travel with their sacrifice. They would wait till they came to Jerusalem, and there they would purchase an animal for sacrifice. Nothing wrong with that. It was where the business transaction of the sacrifice was taking place. God required a sacrifice, and that might require the purchasing of a sacrifice, but the place to buy and sell the sacrifice was not on the sacred grounds of the temple. People had forgot to separate carnal business from spiritual business. We have a tendency to do that today. Somebody comes up with an idea that they think is a good work, something good to do. Maybe it's an orphan home or a college or a gymnasium or something to that effect, and it'd be good to have that and keep us together and place for Christians to go and to do this and that and to take care of these people and that people. And all those things are good things to do, but they're not the work of the church. They are things that a Christian can do, but they're not things that the church corporate is authorized to do. People confused it in the days of Jesus, and people confuse it today and pervert the gospel of Christ. You need to realize that a college is a business like a tire shop is a business. Or any business is a business. You know, you've got to have tires, right, on your car, on your vehicle to get you here. Can we subsidize a brother or sister's tire shop business so that people have tires on their cars to come to worship and the Bible study? Can we do that out of the church treasury? We can all see that that's not the work of the church. Could I as an individual realize that a brother or sister in Christ needed new tires on their vehicle and say to the shop owner, I'd like to buy a new set of tires for that guy? Yeah, I can do that as a Christian. But I can't go there with a check from the church and say, the church would like to buy a new set of tires for this fella. The church would like to give you a fund so that anybody that comes in and needs tires on their vehicle, that you can just take it out of the fund that we're providing for you to put the tires on their car. You can do that with any business. You can do it with a doctor's office. Don't confuse the two. Have zeal for the Lord's cause and the Lord's work as He has authorized us to do it. Do not make the Father's house a house of merchandise. Zeal for good works is good. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people." Now notice, zealous for good works. Not just knowledgeable of good works, not just believing what a good work is, but zealous to perform good works. Zealous to do that which God has defined for us to be a good work. We are to have zeal in repentance and obedience to God. Revelation 3 and verse 19 is an interesting verse to the church at Laodicea. Jesus explained, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten to correct them, to improve them, to call them to that which is better. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." You remember that the Laodiceans were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. Certainly, this letter was written to them to call them to be hot in doing the Lord's work, to return to their first love, and to prioritize the Lord in their life. But notice that as He calls them and rebukes them and corrects them, that He also calls upon them to repent and to be zealous in their repentance. How many times have you acknowledged that you have sinned? Perhaps confessed it before God and just kind of half-heartedly repented. How's that work for you? How long is it before you find yourself practicing that for which you asked to be forgiven of again? You know, part of the problem is that you weren't zealous in your repentance. When you repent, really repent. When we repent, we need to do it with sincerity and earnestness and with working on that repentance, with a determination of not returning to it. We need to be zealous for salvation. Certainly, zeal for salvation is good. We need to be zealous about our own salvation. Many places we could turn to, but 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 10, he says, "For this very reason," he's been talking to them about to be partakers of the divine nature, not continue in the carnal nature that we are just simply by our birth, and if we ignore the revelation of God's truth and so forth. He is calling us to be partakers of the divine nature, to be like God. Notice he says, "giving all diligence." That's a word that goes along with zeal, isn't it? Especially when you add that little word "all" in front of it. "Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue." The the pursuit of excellence. And to your virtue, knowledge. You can only do that if you can only pursue excellence if you know what is excellent and then be in pursuit of it. And the revelation of that knowledge is found here in God's Word. To knowledge, self-control. Once you know the way of truth and the way of error, then you need to practice self-control. Say no to the carnal nature and invite and encourage and keep fellowship with the divine nature. To self-control, perseverance. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing that very same thing. And to perseverance, godliness, your character will change. From the carnal nature to the divine nature to the characteristics of God. Purity and holiness. Love. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. A sincere interest in the welfare of others, with God being the first other. Your life dedicated to Him as a living sacrifice. For if these things are yours and abound, if you're zealous about it, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Be zealous about this. Get serious about it. Prioritize it. Remember what we noticed a couple weeks ago? One thing is needed. Your salvation is the one thing that really matters in your life. Make your call and election sure. Be more diligent. Practice it with all diligence. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. What if I don't? What if I don't do these things? What if I don't pursue excellence? What if I don't find the knowledge of God's Word? What if I don't practice self-control? What if I don't persevere? You're going to stumble and fall, and very possibly destroy, unless you repent and return with zeal and give all diligence to these things. Certainly, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "Beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless." We don't have to sin. We don't have to give in to the temptation. We don't have to rebel against God. Be diligent. Be zealous for righteousness and purity and holiness. And be found in Him in peace, in sincere fellowship, without spot, without blameless. Zeal for the salvation of others is certainly a good thing. Colossians 4 and verses 12 and 13 tells us about Epaphras, who is one of you Colossians, a bondservant of Christ. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you. And those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Remember those false teachers in Galatia, how that they had a zeal for the brethren there in Galatia, but it was a zeal to draw them away after themselves, and a zeal to draw them away after their own doctrine. Epaphras had a zeal for the Colossians and for the Laodiceans and for those in Hierapolis. But it was for their good. It was for their salvation. He was always laboring fervently in prayers for them. Couldn't be with them, but he prayed for them that they may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Not in their own will, not in the will of itching ears, but in the will of God, perfect and complete. Pray for each other. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ when we're apart from each other throughout the week. Remember them in prayer and pray for them that they may be perfect and complete. You remind yourself of your mission and your intention to also be perfect and complete in Christ. You know, our mind is a good bit like a computer. You know, you program a computer, and once you have that computer programmed, unless it malfunctions, it's going to do what you programmed it to do. Our mind is a good bit the same way. What we pray about is not only what we're presenting to God, but we're reminding ourselves in our prayers of what our intention is, what our direction is. We're uniting the will of God with our will to do His will. Pray for each other. Pray for yourself. And perform His will zealously in your life. Be zealous without faltering. Romans 12 and verses 9 through 12, he says, let love be without hypocrisy, not a fake love. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Now, we've already seen that, right? Our attitude towards diligence is that we're to give all diligence. Be fervent in our diligence. Not lagging in diligence. We're to be zealous. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. You see the zeal there in each of those things that we are called to and how we are to embrace them. Abhor evil. Don't let it say, well, let me see some more of that. Let me hear some more of that. Let me dabble in that a little bit. No, abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Not just touch that which is good. It's like we want a little bit of good and a little bit of evil, maybe, to spice things up. I don't know. Abhor with zeal. Turn away from evil. With zeal, cling to what is good. What picture comes to your mind when you think of the word cling to something? It might be a child who's afraid and their parent comes in and finally there's someone of safety there and someone to hold on to. Have you ever been held on to so tight you thought they were going to shut your ear off? Have you ever been so scared? Have you ever been on a high place, maybe, And maybe you chose to be there, but now that you're there, if there's anything to hold on to, you're holding on to it. And you're surprised at what kind of grip you've got. You've never been so strong. Cling to what is good. Be zealous for what is good. Hold on to it with every amount of strength that you have. Come back to our text. Be zealous to do good always. It is good to be zealous in good things always. Always. Focus on the good things. Be zealous for them. Cling to them always. It is always good to be zealous for those things that are right. It is always bad. It is never good to be zealous for the things that are wrong. Zeal in and of itself is neither good nor bad. Direct your zeal to good things and away from those things that are bad, those things that are evil. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been thinking about that, and you've made a decision in your life that you want to turn from the bad and turn to the good. You want to cling to what is good. You want to save your soul. As Peter told those on the day of Pentecost. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to the point that you're ready to trust Him and obey Him in whatever He says. You're ready to live to His honor and to His glory in the practice of the things that He teaches us from His Word. We'd encourage you this morning to confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins and continue to abide in His Word. Be made free in the practice of His truth. You're here today and you're a child of God. You recognize you're out of favor with God. You need to stoke up your zeal in doing the will of God and your abhorrence for those things that are evil. Can we pray with you and for you? James tells us to confess our faults to one another, to pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject this morning to the invitation in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.